Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Back in 2005 in November, I made a very, very bold statement to God. And I said these words, and I said them very passionately. I said them with every bit of my conviction and fibre within me. For those who know me, you know I'm a fairly passionate, emotional person. The emotion part, don't blame me, I'm a musician. You have to be emotional to be a musician, so that's where I get that from. But I said these words. I said, God, I will never say another prophetic word in your church again. It's interesting when you say something like that to God, isn't it? God, I will never speak another prophetic word in your church again. And I meant it, absolutely meant it. For me to be standing here today, I never thought I would do that again. And I had absolutely no intention of ever doing that again because I didn't want to. And Graham's been talking about redigging the well this year and challenging all of us to redig the well of our own lives. Well, I very, very deliberately and consciously started to fill my well up. And you've heard me over the last few times I've preached, you've heard me touch on a journey God took me on. And I know a few of you have been sort of looking at me going, well, what is this journey all about? Well, this morning you're going to get a chance to hear it. I don't want to focus the whole 45 minutes or whatever it is on my testimony because I don't want that to be the focus. Because my journey, which God led me on, is very much one on God's amazing grace, his amazing reconciliation and his healing in my heart and his restoration. And that's the focus I want to focus on this morning because it's not just my entitlement, it's our entitlement. God's amazing grace and what that represents in our life, we should never, ever underestimate. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I truly do, Lord. I thank you for every person sitting here, Lord. I thank you for every person who's currently serving here, Father. I just pray, Lord, this morning as I share the message you've placed in my heart. Yes, Lord, it is part of a testimony, or certainly a testimony in my life. But I pray that, God, what you want to speak this morning, you would speak really clearly through me, Father. Holy Spirit, you come and take control, as you already have. You come and lead as I speak. I pray and I ask. I need you to do that. And I pray that all of us, Father, would be reminded once again of the amazing grace you have poured upon us abundantly. But Father, even more so, I pray that, Lord, for those in particular, Lord, this morning who need to be reminded and need to be, I believe, some healing, Father, in relation to this, I pray that, Lord, you would come and minister to them even now as we speak. Lord, I hand everything over to you and I thank you, Father. You truly are an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So why did I say those words? I need to put that in context and I'll explain it to you. This is 2005 November, I said that. In January, I was walking along the beach. My family, we holiday down at Tuk-Guk, and that's God's holy place at Christmas time. If you're not sure where that is, it's between Rosebud and Rye. And I can see one head shaking. We put our caravan right on the foreshore, and we look at the beach for a month, which is beautiful. And I was walking on the beach near the end of January, thinking about the year and what it was going to look like and how it might look and praying and things which you do. And then very, very clearly, I heard God say these words. Mike, I want you to die to self. Hang on. What's that? Die to self? Okay. I knew what God was saying. I heard people preach on dying to self. I'd read the Bible and it talks about dying to self. I had, sort of understood the gist of what God was saying, but I had no idea the journey God was about to lead me on. And what I thought might have been a few months of dying to self, in my arrogance maybe, in my ignorance, ended up being an eight-year journey. And I suppose just to also explain, at the time God said that, the previous 3 or 4 years, God had really opened up the doors of ministry quite considerably for me. And it was a really exciting time. The prophetic has always been a part of my life. I know that even as a child. I didn't realise it as a child, but looking back, I certainly knew God was speaking. But the previous 3 or 4 years leading up to that January 2005, God had really started to open the doors of ministry both within the church I was going to, but also given opportunities to start to speak in a few other churches. Even spoke at a ladies' event for a day, a ladies, which is really quite cool when you're the only man there and you're all these other ladies there. It's a very interesting experience. But God started opening up all these amazing doors. And as I said, it was very exciting. And I felt, and my wife Anita, we both felt obviously God was clearly starting to show that maybe my life was going to take a different direction. I'd been teaching up to that stage, I think, for about 20-odd years. And so maybe ministry was what God was calling me to. And it was certainly being affirmed by my own leadership and by other people. And that was exciting. But it's interesting. When I heard those words, I said, okay, God, if that's what you want. But when I heard those words, things started to change very quickly. Opportunities to minister literally stopped. I was sort of expecting that this was going to be a new year of more ministry and more opportunity, but all of a sudden the phone didn't ring any longer. I got back from the beach. I didn't get any more emails, come and speak at this home group, or could you go and do this or go and do that? And the phone certainly stopped ringing in relation to that. And it's interesting too that over the next few months, the church leadership I was doing, I was heavily involved in aspects of leading the worship team. I was also involved in what we called extended eldership at that time. I wasn't, we called it an actual elder. I was given the opportunity to be involved in eldership in a part-time capacity, so to speak. But all those opportunities started to dry up. I don't think it was because I wasn't doing it well. I hope not anyway, but that stopped. But the thing which I found the most noticeable, and I'll be honest, it threw me probably the most, was God went very quiet. You know, here I was learning to listen to the voice of God, respond to the voice of God, particularly prophetically, but all of a sudden he went quiet. And that really did throw me. And then you sort of think, okay, this is what it's all about. Well, then God, I'll do that. And so 1 month, rolled on to the next month, rolled on to the next month. And then as I got to about the fourth month after that January, I started to question God, hang on a minute, what are you doing? This isn't part of the plan I was expecting this year. This is what it wasn't what I was hoping for. Why are you doing this? I was watching other people get opportunities to start doing more ministry, yet I was going the exact opposite direction. And I said, God, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. This is not what I wanted. And then I started to really question my own ability prophetically. I started to question the gift God had given me. Can I really speak prophetic words? Was I really doing what I was doing the past 3 or 4 years? Maybe it was just a moment in time God wanted me for that moment and it's all finished now. Maybe it was just a carrot dangled in front of me. It's amazing how your mind starts to question things when it doesn't work out how you expect. And I have absolutely no doubt that the enemy was throwing many questions in there as well. We didn't do that very well, did you? You mucked that up, didn't you? I thought maybe I wasn't charismatic enough. Maybe my personality wasn't bubbly enough. Maybe I need to sort of be more dramatic on stage when I'm preaching. Maybe that was what it is. I'll be honest, I actually did think that. But I started to question everything. I started to question God totally. And then insecurity started and doubt started to set in. I started to become very insecure in myself. Am I worthy enough to be able to be ministry? Maybe I mucked it up. Maybe I wasn't good enough at it. Maybe God gave me an opportunity, but he realized, no, Mike, this isn't for you. I need to pull you out. And I thought all these thoughts and probably many others I can't remember. And all that, as I said, all my emotions started to rise up within me. All the fears within me, we sang about this morning, all the fears within me, maybe I wasn't good enough, certainly started to creep in. And the result of this newfound reality for me was that my flesh started to rise up within it as well. And I started getting angry. I started getting resentful to God. I started getting cynical. I started getting very disillusioned. And once again, I could probably say many other words, but I can't remember them all. And so by the time November came around of that year, I was just this one big melting pot of emotion, one big melting pot of confusion and anger, resentment. And I said to God, as I said in November, God, that's it. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. It's not fair. So God, I'm not going to say another word again. Forget it. Been there, done that, not doing it. And I said that, as I said, with all the passion and all the emotion. And like I said before, I started very deliberately filling up my well and I made sure I filled it up and kept filling it up. In fact, I didn't just say those words to God once. I said it to God many times over the next few years. I'm not going back to that. And every time I did, it was like pouring more dirt or whatever into that well. So eventually, I reckon I probably filled it so well, I probably put 6 foot of concrete on top, reinforced and stamped on it, said, that's it, I'm moving on. So what do the following years look like? Now, I could take the next 45 minutes, if not more, and tell you about it, but I don't have that time. But I'm going to give you a brief snapshot of what the next few years look like. First of all, it was ironic. I ended up at Bible college the following year. A friend of mine came and shared with me that he'd left his job, full-time ministry actually, and was going to Bible college to study at Tabor. And as soon as he said the words, I felt the Holy Spirit say, Mark, I want you to go too. So within the next few weeks, I think it was, I was enrolled at Tabor and was studying theology part-time and doing postgrad studies, which I look back now and think, man, that's ironic. Here I was running away, so to speak, from any thought of doing any ministry, yet here I was going and studying the Word of God. I loved the study, actually. I got an awful lot out of it. It was an amazing 3.5 years of study. My first two subjects were Christology and church history. I remember it very well. And I was mixing with pastors, youth pastors, people preparing for ministry, people doing ministry. And yet here I was saying, I'm not going to go and do ministry. I'm just doing this because God wants me to, but I'm not going to go and do that again. And yet those 3.5 years, not one person at college, and it's not their fault, never knew why. I never shared anything about what was going on. I kept it very hidden within my heart. After I finished my studies, I was actually offered the position of head of music with the school I currently teach at, and I accepted that. And so I started working as head of music, and I put all my time, all my energy, all my devotion into that. And it was a really great time. It was a very exciting time. We started to develop the band program in particular, and the classroom program grew. We started doing lots of overseas tours and competitions and having some success, and it was great. It was a really enjoyable part, and that's where my focus was. Yet underneath all that, my heart was still really hard and angry at God. It was still very much closed off. And I don't say this with any sense of pride, but I'll be honest that when I finished my studies at Tabor, my Bible very rarely got opened. I tried to open it. I tried to pray. I was just too angry. I just couldn't do it. I still talk with God a lot. I always talk with God, and still today, I still pray obviously, but talk to God all the time. But I didn't spend deliberate time with him. The Bible stayed closed a long time. Did the emotions get better? Did they get less as time went on? No, it didn't. They probably intensified. But the thing, and I look back now, what stood out the most was inside, my heart was starting to die. You could feel it. Spiritually, I was starting to shrivel up because I wasn't feeding the spiritual man inside of me. And as that heart got harder and harder, I still loved God. I still did have a faith in him. It wasn't like I denied him. No, I still trusted him. I still loved him. But I could put God over here, said, God, this is where you're going to be. This is where you're going to stay. And I'll do my rest of my life over like this. I still went to church, but I sat the very back row and very rarely got involved. In fact, didn't get involved in anything. I didn't want to anyway. But when you do that for a period of time, things start to change inside, like I said. And I could feel myself getting drier and drier. I didn't like it, but I didn't know how to get out of it. And a day came when I literally could feel myself so lost, so spiritually dry, all my emotions, everything inside of me just wanted to crash. I couldn't keep going like this any longer. And I knew I had two choices. I could either stay like this and persist and push on and try to get through it, and that's my personality sometimes. Or I could humble myself before God and say, God, oh, I can't do this anymore. I need some help. I need you to come and do something. Thankfully, and I really didn't have any choice because I had nothing left to give, I chose the latter one. I said, okay, God, what do you want to do? But I knew for me to get moving forward, I had to get some help. I couldn't do this on my own. Now, I'm very good at pushing through and things. I'm very good at bottling things up. And, you know, when something hurts me, upsets me, I'll deal with it. Well, I think I deal with it and then I'll move on. But I'm never really good at opening up and being really honest about how I feel at times or what I'm thinking. I always will keep pushing it down. Maybe that's a male thing, I don't know. But I was very good at doing that. I've done it for many, many years. But I knew for me to be able to go and actually do this, I had to get someone to help me. Now, I had a few friends around me who knew the story, who knew what was going on. But I knew I needed someone else to walk with me on this. My wife couldn't do it. She certainly supported me, but she couldn't do some things I needed. And so a good mate of mine got me connected with a man who made a significant difference in my life. God used this man significantly to start to unblock and untap all the things in my heart I was holding so close and holding away from God. He didn't simply get me talking about the previous few years of dying to self. He started to get me to actually open up about the hurts and the feelings of my past, which I'd blocked away. In fact, some of the feelings I had then, I didn't even realise I still carried. some of the emotions and the wounds of the past, which I thought I'd dealt with, were just pushed right down low and I'd forgotten all about them. And he had the skill and the ability and God's grace to be able to bring that out of me. And I'll be honest, it was one of the most hardest, humbling and challenging times I've ever done. But it was amazing because God started to heal. God started to restore a very broken man. And what he was doing, I didn't realise at the time, but you reflect back now on what Graham's saying, is he started to redig my well. I didn't realise at the time that God was doing it, but he was. He was slowly and surely redigging my well. And the thing I want to really point out here, that's really important that we understand this, is that God could have taken me at my word. He could have said, okay, Mike, if that's how you feel, if you're never going to say another prophetic word, then that's it. Fine, let's leave it at that. I'm disappointed, I'm upset. It wasn't what I had planned for you, but if that's what you want, then so be it. Yep, you'll still get my salvation at the end, but let's leave it at that and call it quits. But he didn't. Why? Because in my cynicism towards God, his love and grace was still there. In my anger at God, at what are you doing in my life? Why are you doing this? God's love and grace covered me. In my disillusionment with God, with his church, God's love and grace surrounded me. And in all my confusion, God's love and grace lifted me up and protected me. And that's one of the keys I know God wants to get across to all of us this morning, God's amazing grace. How quickly and how easily we sing it at times, and I've sung it many, many times, and I'm sure we all do, but sometimes the truth of that gets forgotten in the everyday life. And in particular, the enemy wants to steal the truth of God's grace from our lives because he knows we live under grace. But he wants to feed the lies and the deceits into our lives at times and say, well, you don't deserve that. You haven't earned that. And he's right, we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't. But God gives us to it abundantly. One of my favourite scriptures is Romans 8:39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's exactly what God did for me. Even in all my anger, even in all my resentment and confusion and my cynicism and my disappointment in God, all those things, God still loved me. It couldn't stop me from being under God's love. It couldn't separate me for one single second because God's word will never return unto him void. God's word will always fulfill what it's set out for. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says the following, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's exactly what my life was reflecting at that time. I was probably at the weakest place in my life, yet God's grace was sufficient for me. And his power was made perfect in my weakness. I'll finish my story in a minute, but as I've been praying about this morning, I felt God say this to me prophetically, and I want to share it right now. I felt I needed to say it right now. This year, Graham's been challenging us about redigging our wells. And you've been hearing this. But I believe there's people here this morning that you want to redig your well, or you want to dig your well deeper, but you're not allowing yourself to do so because you're disqualifying yourself. And how are you disqualifying yourself? I feel this is what God was showing me. First of all, because you're feeling guilt or shame of things of your past. Or you're feeling guilt and shame of things of maybe even of right now, which is happening in your life right now. And the enemy's feeding lies into you saying, well, you don't deserve that. Look what you did. Look what you said. Look how you acted. Look how you're acting. You don't deserve that. You can't redig your well. Other people deserve it. You don't. Or your thoughts, your understanding of God's grace for you aren't in line with his word. He wants you to bring your thoughts and your understanding of God's grace in line with his word. What does his word say for you? And lastly, and this is what I very much felt, and I said it before, you feel you're unworthy or you're not good enough for God. I can't redig my well. I'm not good enough. Look at my life. Look at what I do. Look at how I think. Look at how I act. Other people can't see it, God, but I can see it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to use to stop us from living under the fullness of God's grace every day. And this morning, I feel God wants me to say this in particular. If you know that this applies to you in particular, that you're one of these people in those three things I talked about, I want to read this word for how God gave it to me. And as I read it, I want you to treat this as a prophetic word, as God speaking to you personally, even though I'm speaking corporately at the moment. And the word says this: it's time for you to release this and let my Holy Spirit minister his grace and love. It's time to take back the truth is rightfully yours through Christ. This is a free, unmerited, but God-given gift, which you can walk in every day. As the truth of this impacts you, you'll see the well that God wants to redig and then overflow. And I love that. Not just simply redig, overflow the well with his grace and his abundance. Test me in this and let me show you the truth of this word. So if you know that's you this morning, that's what God's speaking to you right now. He wants to minister his love and grace into the shame of either current or past, or the guilt. He wants to minister his love and grace into that feeling of unworthiness. And when he does, he'll set those chains free. And he'll break those chains which are trying to hold you back. And then you'll be able to walk in the fullness of what God has for you and for us as a church. Ephesians 2 verse 8, 9 says the following: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. I feel in particular, as I was praying just the other day, I felt God wanted to remind you, all of us, of a word he gave us last year. And if you think back to last year, it was a prophetic word and was called a corporate word with an individual calling. And the word was talking about that we as a church are entering a new season, and God was preparing a new wineskin for a new manifestation of his Holy Spirit. It was exciting last week to hear Mark talk about that he felt that we as a church were entering a time of seeing the miraculous. And I felt God in particular wants me to remind us all, and particularly for those this morning, you know this applies to you and you're struggling with the things I'm talking about this morning, God wants to remind you this. This new wineskin represents a new season that is now approaching for the church. The time for the new wine, God's Holy Spirit, and the release of this new empowerment and season is rapidly approaching. But the next paragraph in particular, I feel he wants to encourage us all with, but particularly if you know you need to respond. God is calling out to every person in the church to now listen and respond to his voice in a fresh and a new way. This calling and this new season is not just for the young people, not just for the older people. It is for every person and every generation represented in the church. Will you listen to my voice? Will you respond to me as I'm crying out to you? This is a new season and a new time of seeing the outworking of my Holy Spirit in all areas of ministry within the church. In other words, God wants to break these things which are disqualifying you from redigging your well so you can participate in everything God has for this church in the future. That you have a calling and a part in this new season of this church just as much as the person sitting beside you. You have a part to play, and I believe I'm saying this prophetically right now, just as much as any other person who stands up here and ministers. This is a calling for us as a body, but for us individually. But the enemy wants to try and steal your participation by trying to disqualify you, by giving you lies and deceits and things which are just not true. Because the truth is this, in one sense he's right, we are never going to be worthy. We are never worthy to stand before the presence of God. We are never worthy to stand up and speak his word. But God, through what Jesus did on the cross, cleansed us and forgave us, and we live under his grace, and that entitles us to stand in his presence and worship him. And that applies to every person here right now. I'll be honest, I don't believe these are my tears now. I believe these are God's tears for you this morning. This is my word for you this day. Take it, receive of it, believe it, and let's break these chains of the past. Let's break these chains of the lies of the enemy, and let my grace come and cover you, and you will be free. Not just partly, not just 75%, you'll be completely free. And you will live in the power of my glory. And the Holy Spirit which dwells within you is going to come out in a way that you've never seen before. There are some people here, you will speak prophetic words you've never spoken before. There are people here, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You'll lay hands on people who are oppressed and they will be set free. And that's not just, as I said, for the person beside you. That's for every one of us. Because God's grace is sufficient. That's God's grace for you. I sometimes get overwhelmed with thinking that the same Holy Spirit that created the heavens and the earth lives inside of me. The same Holy Spirit that created the heavens and the earth, that raised Christ from the dead, that set the people free, lives inside of you. What an amazing inheritance we have right now, not just for the future, but right now in our everyday lives. So what does the final part of this journey look like? I better finish my story off. In one sense, the story is never finished. God's grace is always going to be over my life as it is over yours. But God led us to this church. Excuse me a second. God led us back to this, well, not back to this church, led us to this church. In fact, he led us through some very good friends of ours, Ross and Chrissy Adams. Remember that lunchtime sitting around the table at home? Where are you guys? I think I've seen you somewhere. And they said that they were coming to LMC after leaving their church. And we thought, maybe we should come and check you guys out. So we did. The girls came along, my two daughters, loved the kids' program, and we stayed ever since. As a footnote, don't ever underestimate what a kids' program will do in making families connect to a church. Never, ever underestimate it. They do an amazing job. But God used this church to restore my life. God used this church to restore the hope in my life again with God. How did he do it? Primarily through an encounter night. They're called encounter nights because that's exactly what can happen. I was sitting up in the corner over there one Sunday morning. Andy, I'm not sure if you were leading worship. I could have cried all morning. I didn't. I actually did hold the tears in that time. And I heard God say, when they said there's an encounter night, I want you to be there tonight. So I came back that night. I think it was the first one I came to. And about halfway through, I encountered God in a way I hadn't encountered in a long time. And God started to minister and break open all you had, but my heart started opening up more and more. And I spent time with Graham and we chatted and we met once a month for quite a while. And I just talked about my story. I talked about what God was doing and God used him to minister to me. He also used people here in this church. We got connected with the home group, actually with Ross and Christine again, and we're still with the group now. We joined because we knew it was important to be involved in the home group. I'll be really honest, I had no intention of sharing. I had no intention of being honest. And the people in my home group will laugh, they know why I'm saying that. But over a period of time, through their love and acceptance of me, God just ministered. In fact, we laughed about it at the start of this year, I think. I won't say who it was, but someone said, yeah, you look pretty grumpy the first little while. Looked like you didn't want to really be there. I've been told I don't have a good poker face. And, oh, well, that's probably a good thing. But God used that group to help minister to me. And that's what church is all about. We're not meant to do journey or do life on our own. We have to be open and vulnerable with each other. It doesn't mean wear your heart on the sleeve to every person. No, I'm not saying that at all. But it's okay to hurt, and it's okay to help each other in that hurt. Because out of that comes amazing strength. And then over time, God just continued to minister. And then one day he said to me, I heard as clear as day once again, Mike, it's time to step back up to the plate. In other words, I want to put you back and do some things again. So what the enemy thought he had won when I said, I'll never say a prophetic word again, God said, no, you haven't won. I always win. And that's the same with your lives. Your life will always win under God. I don't care what the enemy has said to you in the past, you will always win. Because you have the grace and the truth and the power of God living within you. But yes, there's times that will be trying to get stolen from us, like we've talked about. But God's in the business of restoration and healing. And that's what I believe he wants to do this morning. Could those who are serving communion, could you start passing it out, please? We live under an abundant grace. We live under God's abundant grace. So what does grace actually mean? Now, I could take a long time to unpack this. I don't have time now. But its simplest definition, I'm sure you've heard this before, and when Paul wrote in the New Testament, and he was talking about grace versus law, he wrote with the definition that the secular Greeks knew very, very well what it meant. Unmerited favour. God's unmerited favour. God's undeserved favour. That's what grace is. Merit means that we deserve, or the definition of merit says the following: a quality deserving praise or approval, or demonstrated achievement, or to earn something or deserve something, or to be worthy or deserving. But we can't earn our salvation through our own merit. We can't earn our own salvation through what we do. It's only because of God's abundant grace. It's only because it's a free gift, and the Bible talks about that, which he has given us. In Titus 3, verse 4 to 7, it says the following. And I particularly felt this scripture God wanted me to emphasise. Let's read it. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Poured out on us generously. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal salvation. That's what God has done for our lives. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it in some special way, but because God poured it out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We were justified by his grace and his mercy. What an amazing thing that we can have in our lives right here, right now, not just for one moment in time, but for the rest of our lives. One thing that's important to remember about God's grace is this. It talks about God's grace being a gift. And sometimes I think we think of gift as a one-off thing. Imagine this is God's grace, my Bible. And he said, right, you want to give your life to me? Okay, you get one shot at grace. So here it is. If you're going to use it up for salvation, that's it, it's done. No, it's not meaning that in the slightest. God's grace is given to us at the time of salvation, but then it's given to us the next day and the next day and the next day, and it never ceases. It's not a one-off gift. It's an ongoing gift. It's something we have to live in, but not just live in. We have to rest in and say, you know what? Even if I did muck that up, God's grace covers me. Even if I did something I shouldn't have done, if I come and ask for God's forgiveness, he will pour it out abundantly and God's grace will cover me. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, we talked about this on Friday night. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are free. And when God sets us free, we are free indeed. Acts 20, verse 32 says the following. Now I commit to you, God, and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. And I give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace will build us up. It doesn't pull us down. But how many times when we get those voices of accusation coming at us, or the enemy tries to say and steal the truth of this, does he ever build you up? No, it's always the opposite. I've never heard one word from the enemy of trying to build me up. It's always trying to tear me down. But I've choose these days to not listen to those voices and say, well, what doesn't fit in with the Word of God, then I'm not going to listen to it. Your past doesn't have to define your future. Your past never has to define your future. And that's what amazing grace is all about. In a minute after taking communion, I want to give an opportunity for people to respond to this, because I felt the Holy Spirit say, I want people, if they need to respond, give them time. That's why I've made the sermon a little bit shorter. My encouragement to you, if those words I said earlier, and you know you're one of those people, that you're feeling guilt or shame, or you're feeling like you're not good enough to redig your well, and you're not letting yourself redig your well because of things you're either doing now or things of your past, I want to give you an opportunity to come and respond to that. And I'll be honest right up now, I feel God wants you to come forward. As I was praying, I was going to ask you to stand up, but God said, no, ask him to come forward. And that's not one to make you feel embarrassed or awkward. It's one because God just wants you to come and stand before him. We are family. We're here to minister one to another. I encourage you to come forward. But I also want to give an opportunity for people to respond to God's gift of salvation. I'll do that in a minute. Could we all stand, please? What an amazing thing we can stand once again and participate in communion. I don't know how many times I've done it over the years. Hundreds and hundreds, probably in the thousands now. Yet, this is just as significant today, and it should be, as the very first time we take it. It means just the same that God's grace is for us. God's grace is sufficient. We can stand in the very holy of holies, say, God, we love you, we adore you, and God receives of us. What an amazing, amazing gift of God. What an amazing gift that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And he can say, freely come and receive of it. Father, I thank you. We thank you. We come together as your body this morning once again. Father, we put our attention and our thoughts upon your throne and say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Worthy is the great I am. And we thank you that, Father, in the midst of all that, we can come and freely stand before you. We can freely come and stand before you right now and participate in what is something so significant and has eternal consequences for all those who cry out to you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you went through and fulfilled what your Father sent you to earth for. We thank you for your obedience. We thank you that through that, you bruised the serpent's head and you destroyed the plans of the enemy. That through that, Father, every plan he had for humanity was completely broken at that time and that place. That God, your victory was made complete when your son was risen from the dead. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can come and say, you are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just when you're ready, just participate and have the bread and the wine. So while we're standing here, I want to give an opportunity. If you have never given your life to Christ, I want to give an opportunity to respond to that now. I'm going to ask you the same thing. If you, I know it might feel scary, but if you feel you could, I'd love you to come out to the front. We're going to have some people here to come and meet you, and we'll pray. I'm not trying to lock in on any certain age group, but as I've been praying, I actually felt in particular, and I will say this, that God was showing me that there's some young people, young adults in particular, God says, I want you to respond to this call. You need to respond to this call. There's no pressure, but I feel that in particular, some young people or young adults, God's saying, I want you to come and give me your life. So I'm not going to I won't do this for very long, but if you'd like to come and ask Jesus into your life, I just ask you to come forward right now. If come the leaders who maybe come and be ready just to meet them, it'd be great. We'll just pray with you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. But if you know as well that you need a touch of God's grace in your life right now, I want to invite you to come forward right now too and say, I need God's grace again in my life. I need a renewal, a refreshing of God's grace on my life. I want to redig the well God has for me. And I know I'm not letting God, I'm not letting myself go to the fullness of that because I'm letting the things of my past or present or the sense of being a failure in God or not good enough, I'm letting those things stop me. So if you'd like to respond, I'd love you to come out right now. We're just going to pray. Once again, if I have a few leaders just to come up, free up some of the elders. God's grace is here. God wants to break the chains of the past or the current. And he will break those chains if you let him. I don't deserve to stand here. But God's grace covers me. And God's grace covers you. God has a calling for every person in this church right now. He's calling to you, say, I want you to participate in this new experience of church in the future. There's a new outworking of my Holy Spirit that's happening now. I want you to participate in that. Don't hold back and let the enemy steal what is rightfully yours. So if you're feeling a little bit like this is a bit scary, I get that. Don't let fear, like we talked about, hold you back. Don't let the enemy go, no, you don't deserve that. No, 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 stay where you are. If that's what you're feeling, then I encourage you, come forward and say, God, I need it. Truth is, we all need God's grace every day. But there's certain times in our life we particularly need it.